And ask you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I'll be reading verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5:22 has this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Heavenly Father, we love your word. We love you. We love your word. We ask that you would speak to us today. Illumine our hearts and teach us your way. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This is my third message on the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine parts to the one fruit, and we've done the first six. So let's get started with the last three, beginning with faith. In today's sermon, we have faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith. I like the Bible definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't understand how some people say that that is not a definition of faith. We could say, or perhaps we should say, that faith is the believing of the substance, the believing of the evidence. But to me, that's much the same thing as Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Bible, and that's truth. Put the two together, and you have Bible truth, and Bible truth is safe ground on which to stand. We're considering faith. And did you know that man back there in the fellowship hall is always preaching my sermons before I get to it? Faith comes from regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God walks by the sinner and puts life in that tired old soul. When that happens, faith comes. And we say that regeneration enables the sinner to call out for salvation. I don't know that we can measure a time period between regeneration and faith, but I do know this: regeneration enables faith. A cold, dead carcass has no ability to call out to Christ or to God or to anyone. Life must be placed into the soul before it will call out to God. When that happens, that cold, dead carcass passes from death unto life. I was looking at this yesterday and I had "from life unto death." That may be in some cases, but from death unto life. That's a miracle common to every Christian, to every believer. Man cannot span the gulf between life and death. But God can, and God does. With just a thought, the Almighty puts life, gives life to that which was dead. And this new saint is now the recipient of one of the greatest miracles ever. He was dead. What was dead is now alive. Perhaps, however, we shouldn't be amazed that such a miracle as that. I say that because of one who experienced the same thing. The Lord Jesus was laid out in the tomb. He was dead. The people thought the Messiah was gone. After all, he was dead. They were weeping and wailing. But the fact that he was dead was the beginning of new life for him. Do you understand that? The fact that he was dead was the beginning of new life in him, for him. For example, the Savior had to die before he could be raised. And the same is said of us, you and me. One of these days, not soon, I hope, but one of these days, we're going to die. Our great God has promised that we'll be raised from the dead no more to die. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, and I'm sure you're familiar with those verses. Listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you tell me how long that is? Half of a nanosecond? I don't know. For the in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised uncorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh my. Do you believe that? I'm glad to see heads going up and down, none going sideways yet. We had that little boy who, well, never mind. He's not here today. Anyway, do you believe those two verses? I hope you do. Those verses are well-known verses. For example, while I was unsaved, I knew these two verses were in the Bible. I knew they were there. I couldn't tell you the reference. I must have had a sermon that included those verses. These verses are not as well known as John 3:16, but they're pretty close. People have heard of these two verses with the following verses down to the end of chapter 15. And perhaps the reason is that these verses describe one of God's great promises. It's the Christian hope. And Christians want to know what happens at the end of that life. That's good knowledge to have. We all want that knowledge. Even lost people want to know what happens at the end of this life. Some of them give you their flippant answers, but I don't believe that they're really that they believe that. Lost people want to know what happens at the end of life. Further, lost people need to know that they too will be raised from the dead. Thus, lost people need to hear Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And I think everybody in here is a Christian. But I'm going to read it anyway. Listen carefully. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let me explain. Those who wake to everlasting life are those who are believers in Christ. They're born again. But those who awake to shame and everlasting contempt are lost people. People who are not born again. And as waking to everlasting life is the Christian hope, so waking to everlasting shame and contempt is the infidel curse. I don't want to anger anyone, but God often works through his children to convict the sinner of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you're under conviction right now, you should be able to feel it or understand something's wrong. If you're under conviction right now, consider yourself fortunate that God is still working in you, telling you of his deep, deep love for you. I love that hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, It is the current of thy love leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. That's the love the Lord Jesus has for all his children. Are you one of his children? Are you? If not, then in your mind, place yourself before Christ right now and cry out for mercy. Plead for mercy so that you can experience the deep, deep love of Jesus. Otherwise, shame and everlasting contempt awaits you in the next life. Now hear this. It wasn't by my own effort that I am a child of God, and that I have this deep, deep love, his deep, deep love on me. Every Christian that has ever lived is loved this way by our great and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Peter denied the Savior, the Savior's love was still on him. He drew him back to himself because he loved him, because he was elect. Let me tell you, it's a glorious thing to be Christian. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Remember this verse. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That describes what happens to the dead ones in Christ when that trumpet sounds. It doesn't describe lost people who never knew Christ. But lost people will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. So, lost person, down there in the internet, you go to Jesus right now, plead for mercy before it's too late. Thus, faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Then, the next is meekness. Meekness. And meekness is something that a young man doesn't want. Because while he's young, he's a mighty man. There's nothing meek about him because Satan has pulled the wool over his eye too. He doesn't want to be meek. Listen, young person, there was once a man, meekest of all men on the earth. Still, that meek man led over 2 million souls across the desert. He did that for over a 40-year time span. He was a mighty man, if ever there was a mighty man, but he was also the meekest of men. Note God's thoughts regarding Moses. Numbers 12, verses 3 through 8. Numbers 12, verses 3 through 8. Now, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. He's not talking to Moses right here. He's talking to Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. My servant Moses is not, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. The New King James has plainly. And not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he be, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Listen. Be careful what you say about other Christians. God won't put up with bad mouthing his people. God loves his people with a love beyond human understanding. That love is on you right now if you're a Christian. I hope and I believe that you are. God loves his people with a love beyond human understanding. Be careful what you say. God honored this meekest of all men because that meek man was the meekest of all. God doesn't honor that proud, haughty attitude that some men have. I was like that at one time. I was not meek. I thank God that he brought me down to my lowest point. You see, God directed my attitude change when he humbled me before me and before others. Do you know what happened next? He saved me. That's when he saved me, when I was on rock bottom. It had to be that way because with my mighty, haughty attitude, I could not hear that still, small voice of God, the one that Elijah heard when God put him in a quiet place on the mountain. God works just that way. God brings a man down, or a woman, that he might lift him up to sit with God's presence. I pray that God will humble you to the point that you can hear his voice, and that you can do nothing but cry out to him for salvation. Now, what is a meek man? According to the Oxford English Dictionary, a meek man is quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon. This meek person submits to others. As a result, he's able to lead others. That's what Moses did. And while he was the meekest man alive, he led a mighty congregation through. He was able to do that because he had God's salvation and God was at his side. And if you don't have God at your side or within you in the form of the Holy Spirit, you'll fail. You'll fall. However, thank God that he has given you this moment to sit before him. This is the Church of Christ in this building, and we've gathered here today to fellowship with God and with his people. I hope you're one of those who can do that. Now, the next part of the fruit is temperance. Temperance. Temperance is chastity. Sobriety, moderation in eating and drinking. As you can see, I'm intemperate with my eating habits. But I think I meet God's standard in my drinking habits. No booze since 1979. And that's not long enough to be without booze. Now, we can say that the fruit of the Spirit opposes the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are listed just before the fruit of the Spirit. For example, love opposes hatred, joy opposes sorrow, peace opposes strife and sedition, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and meekness oppose wrath and murders. Faith opposes idolatry, witchcraft, heresies, temperance. And temperance opposes adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness. These are the things that lost people commonly do. The works of the flesh. They are ungodly actions, and they're done by ungodly people. By the way, there's no reason for any Christian to be involved in witchcraft. No matter how pleasant Hollywood portrays witchcraft. And understand this, that all of the works of the flesh should be unfamiliar to the saints. In other words, Christians must be temperate. And if his religion doesn't produce temperance, his religion is false and vain. Nothing does more scandal to religion than sinful indulgences. But the one who is most influenced by God's Spirit is also most thoroughly a man of temperance. By the way, I just mentioned it a while ago, but I think it's good to have the fruit of the Spirit listed just after the works of the flesh. You compare the two. See that none of the traits listed here is common to both groups. It's as if God drew a line across the text between the two and put out a road sign saying, go this way, or go this way, don't go that way. We must have God's Spirit to aid us in obtaining the fruit of the Spirit. After all, it's His fruit, not ours. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We don't need the Spirit for the works of the flesh unless the Spirit is convicting the sinner of sin. And believe me, the Spirit of God is still in the convicting business. He does that to Christians. He'll let you know when you're going the wrong way and when you're just contemplating going the wrong way. He'll do that unless your conscience is seared and hardened from all the sin in your life. Why does he do that? Well, think for a minute. When Moses received God's law, he received it from the Almighty. And I can think of the law as being given by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perhaps all three. Regardless, within the triune Godhead, there is unity of spirit, thought, and deed. Even today, what one knows, others know. Thus, the Spirit knows what God's moral law is. He knows that we miss the mark, and we know that He's intimately familiar with the Ten Commandments. The Holy Spirit within us looks at us. Then He looks, putting it in man's language, the Holy Spirit within us looks at us. And then He looks at the Ten Commandments and He sees the intent of our heart. Note Paul's words in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can't get away from that truth. No way. I hope we don't want to get away from that truth. Not in the least, because the Spirit of God is within us, watching us. And he understands that we are prone to wonder. Just like whatever that song is, "On the Wonder, Lord, I Feel It." He knows that we're that way. He knows the thoughts and the intents of each heart. And he knows that we are about to go into sin. He knows when we're living in sin. So regarding what we do or what we're about to do, he convicts Christians of sin, and righteousness, and judgment. Now we've already done that. That happened at Calvary. And I thank God for that. He convicts us, though, in order to stop our sinful behavior. But sometimes we plow ahead anyway. Let me say this. God will stop us one way or the other. Convictions, judgment, death. It's good for us to listen to God's Spirit in us so that we can get on with doing right. So that we can be one with the Spirit of God. So that we can hear that still, small voice within us. And if you can't hear that voice, that still, small voice inside, is your conscience seeking? If it is, it's time to go to God. Making use of David's prayer in Psalm 51, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, or almost all of them. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. That was a terrible sin. He had man killed because of his selfishness. But he brought that man back. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Soften my heart so that I can hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Listen to this verse, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do it, O God, that my conscience is no longer seared. All of us need to pray that prayer. All of us. It's incumbent upon each of us. We want to be sensitive to God's leading. We want to hear that still small voice within us. And the reason we want that sensitivity is the last phrase of Galatians 5:23. Look at that. It says, against such there is no law. When a person exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, the law is not made for him. Note the word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Thus the words, against such there's no law, describe a righteous man who is conforming to the fruit of the Spirit. He's seeking God's face, and as he does, he avoids that which is lawless. Listen. We must make the decision in God's grace that we serve the Lord. For example, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come to thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Like I said earlier, here we are again, and we long to be before you, because you are our God, our Savior. Thou hast done wondrous things for us, things that we don't even understand and know. We pray that you would take these words, your word, and bless your people with it. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, I think it's hymn 680, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.